For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, the first epistle to Peter chapter 1, and we start reading at verse 13, and we read through to chapter 3 of the second chapter. Let us read together in God's word, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile in hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Our text is these last verses we have read, 1 Peter chapter 2, the verses 1 through 3. Dear congregation, there are times when you may have lovely food set before you, but you can't think of eating it. There's also other times when it doesn't matter what is set before you, you gladly receive it. And the difference is appetite, isn't it? Having an appetite, having a hunger for that food. Appetite is so important, not only in our daily life, but so much more with regard to spiritual life, isn't it? The reality is that God's word is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. God's word contains a feast so rich, so delightful. That's a reality. And as we begin a catechism season and Sunday school season and Bible study season and Lady Society season and youth group season and all these different ways, we will again be opening that word in all those different places. And how important it is to have a hunger for that word. Isn't that also so important in a week of preparation as well? In the Lord's Supper, a feast is set. To have a hunger for that feast of grace, an appetite. And as a guide, in the midst of those things, we have these verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses of 1 Peter chapter 2, where we have, and that's our theme, God's call to desire feeding. God's call to desire feeding. 3 points, the danger of appetite killers. Second, the desire of an infant. And third, the delight of tasting grace. God's call to desire feeding. First, the danger of appetite killers. Then the desire of an infant. And third, the delight of tasting grace. The thrust of the text in these first three verses, at the heart of it is this call, desire the milk of the word. But it's striking that before Peter comes to this call, he has another call, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Laying those aside, desire the sincere milk of the word. Why does he speak of laying those things aside in the context of desiring the milk of the word? To understand that connection, think of an infant, a little child, baby. Every few hours, day and night, they cry for milk. They, after a while, may begin to go through the night for a number of hours without waking up crying to be fed, but they cannot go long without wanting to be fed. But if there is a baby who does not want to be fed hour after hour after hour, then you know there's something wrong. Something wrong with that baby's stomach or whatever else. And so it is also spiritually, where there's a lack of desire for the milk of the word, there's something wrong with, can I say, our spiritual stomach. And it could be the disease of sin as it shows itself in these various things that are to be laid aside. Or think of another example. A little older, there's little Johnny. And he comes to supper, and he says, "I'm not hungry, Mom." And you wonder, strange, not hungry, you're always hungry. And later, behind the chair, you see why, because there's all those candy wrappers. He's been feeding on candies before supper, and he has no appetite for that healthy food. So it can be also spiritually. If there's a feeding upon sin, then there's no appetite for the milk of the word. And that is why Peter comes to us, or God comes to us through Peter, and he says these things must be laid aside because they kill appetite. Speaks of malice, ill will, desire to hurt others. Doesn't necessarily make you break out and hit another person, but in your heart there is that resentment. You're secretly happy when things go wrong with that person. Titus 3 says, we ourselves were hateful and living in malice and envy, and therefore no desire for the word. But also believers have to confess that when this malice gains ground, then it kills that hunger for the word of God. That's why Paul says, let us keep the feast not with the leaven of malice, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. All malice laid aside. All guile. It's a word that was used for fishing. You cast out a juicy worm. And you offer that fish a worm, but you actually want to eat it yourself, that fish. Guile hurts another through deceit, whether it's in our personal relations, in our business relations, in our family relations, in whatever way. That's why it's closely connected with hypocrisies. A hypocrite hides behind a mask. He puts on a show and he looks nice to another person, but deep inside, he is no use for that person. It can be knowingly, it can be unknowingly. Hypocrisy towards others, hypocrisy also towards God. Putting on a show and thinking that God should be pleased with our show of going through our religious duties while all the way, while our heart is far from God. He said, as long as we just live putting on a show and thinking God should be pleased, it kills that appetite for the milk of the word. Put it aside. It also speaks of envies, that you begrudge others having what they have. You think you should actually have it. Why should they have it? Whether their position in life, their work, their possessions, their gifts, their abilities, their popularity, envy, which is focused on man, kills that hunger for the word of God, which is focused on God. Speaks of evil speakings. The word is also translated elsewhere as backbiting, speaking wrong of other people, suspecting their motives, and speaking bad of their motives, even when they do what's right or good. Evil speakings, negative talk, gossip. Again, the focus is on man, and it kills a hunger for the word of God. All these things are things that may live in our hearts. Out of our heart, the Lord Jesus says, proceeds all these different sins. And as long as this sin has free reign in our heart, then we only live in the flesh. And then we are not born again. We are not a Christian. We are not alive. And we then have no living hunger for the word of God. At the same time, it calls us to self-examination, doesn't it? The Lord's Supper form, it speaks of those three things we have to examine ourselves concerning, and the third one is this, whether he purposes henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. It's so similar, isn't it, to 1 Peter 1, verse 2, verse 1 here. Maybe your problem is you don't desire the sincere milk of the word. You don't look forward to the Lord's Supper. You don't look forward to studying that word of God. Maybe you're not a confessing member, but a baptized member, but you don't look forward to studying that word of God in the church functions or in school or at home or on your own. Maybe you do read it, maybe you do go to church and do go to class, but there's not a hunger. You have to ask this question. Could it be that sin is what is keeping from that hunger for the word? Maybe you also look back in your life and you say, it used to mean more to me and it means less to me, the word of God. Then you have to ask, why is that? Is that because sin has a greater power in your life? Is that what it is? And that's why there's not this hunger. Maybe in general, maybe a particular sin listed here or another. Isn't it reason that tonight to ask God, Lord, search me. See what disease is keeping me from a hunger. See what other food I'm feeding on that's taking away an appetite for the word of God. Isn't it reason to beg God to search you, to search me? Lord, show it, that I may be delivered from this thing that is ruining or keeping me from having an appetite at all? What reason there is to beg God to search us, lest any one of us would go through life without a hunger for the Word of God and end in that place where there is no satisfaction, there is no refreshment, there is no sincere milk of the Word, where there is only thirst forever. The text also gives guidance to God's people. If you don't feel hungry, ask why. Could it be that your heart has been going elsewhere? The Lord says, lay it aside. That word for lay aside is used for clothes. You take them off and you put them aside. You put them away. It's comparing this sin to like a filthy piece of clothing that you take off and you throw away. So often in Scripture, there's this call, isn't it? Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, and put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, filthy communication. Or let us lay aside every weight that and the sin which does so easily beset us. It says, put them off. Not because your salvation is based on you putting away sin. Not because putting away sin earns a blessing at the Lord's Supper. But because these things spoil an appetite for the sincere milk of the Word and robs of a blessing of that Word. It's out of love for that spiritual well-being that Peter calls out, lay them aside. In the way of resisting those first risings of those wrong thoughts that you may have, and also realizing the character of sin as being so damaging to others, but also so damaging to yourself and your spiritual life, and so dishonoring to God. See it as an enemy that robs you of that spiritual food. Do you know what happens when you come to see that? That sin, which I try to seek satisfaction in, is actually ruining me, then it makes me realize that I need God and I need His grace and therefore I need His Word, because it's through His Word that He gives that grace. You see, it's realizing tonight that sin is such a dreadful thing, such a ruinous thing, that is, God uses to stir up a hunger once again for that Word and for that grace. Then exactly when I realize how much lacking I am in that hunger for the Word of God, it makes me need that Word the more. It's like that sick child. He has no appetite, and he doesn't want to drink. But it's exactly then that he so needs to drink, otherwise he will dehydrate. And so spiritually, when there's a lack of appetite, it's not a reason to say, well, then I will wait to open the Word of God until I have an appetite. No, it's exactly when there's a lack of appetite and a lack of hunger that you need to be there with an open Bible. That's why we're here tonight, because that exactly shows how much we need the Word of God to feed, to give life to us, to refresh us, to bless us. Sometimes that can be so discouraging. When you find so much lacking in yourself. And it can also be at such times that the Lord's Supper can be so far away. How can someone like me, with so much sin within, and such a lack of hunger, come there? The Lord's Supper knows how consciences can be so discouraged. And then the form also says we have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to live according to all the commands of God, he still says, your very weakness shows how much you need to be fed. Come, let me feed you in your weakness, in your lack that troubles you. He feeds with his word. And that's why our second point is Peter's call, or God's call to desire feeding. It's this desire of an infant. What does an infant need? It doesn't need french fries. It doesn't need candies. It doesn't need all kinds of things and toys. A newborn baby needs milk. More than anything else, that milk. What do you need? Tonight, more than anything else in your life, is it this? The milk of the Word. Whether you realize it or not, it's a reality. You need that word to give you life and to feed that life. It's the only thing that can give life to your soul and feed that life. It's called in our text the sincere milk. And that word sincere is a contrast to all the malice and guile and hypocrisy and evil speaking of men. This word is sincere in the sense it is genuine, it is the real thing, it's unadulterated, it's uncorrupted, it's unmixed with anything else. It doesn't come with a poison of malice dripped into that milk. There's not even a drop of malice in that milk, because what God gives, the word that God gives, is not given to us in order to hurt us out of the malice of God. No, it's given to us in his goodness for our good. That's why he gives us his word. It's for our good. Millions have drunk the cup of the devil and they have died, but no one who has truly drunk of this milk has had it hurt him. Yes, it's pained people, but it has never hurt anyone. It has no malice in it. It's also a milk that doesn't have the sweetener of guile and hypocrisy. It doesn't have to be improved, because this milk is already the best of the best. It is perfect milk. There's nothing better that you can ever feed on or receive, because this milk is filled with the grace of God. It's filled with his mercy. There's no poison of malice. There's no sweetener of hypocrisy. No, this milk is also not watered down. It's full. It's rich. Other things and other books and other speeches and other sermons and other articles and other advice so easily water down the milk of the word. It's my fear too often. But this word itself is full, it's rich, and it's never watered down. It's God's word. This word, congregation, has everything you need. It contains the greatness of the glory of God. It contains the greatness of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It contains all that God commands, and it contains all that God promises. It reveals God and its perfect food for a soul who cannot do without God. This word is so precious. A believer owes everything to the word. Notice in chapter 1:23, it says, you're born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's saying, child of God, you owe your very birth and existence as a child of God to this word of God. It's given you the new birth. And now it's that same word that he uses in order to sustain and to feed and revive and refresh you. And therefore, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. When you realize how far short you come, when you realize how deeply rooted sin still is in your heart and in your life, is that not a reason to desire this milk? Because it's this milk of the word. It's through the word that God gives his grace and spirit to grow. To grow because there's life, and it's life that may grow. To grow because you are not what you ought to be, and you have that need to grow. To grow in knowledge. God's word is so desirable because God feeds with that word to give a growth in knowledge. It reveals everything we need to know. Everything. In this word, there are depths we've never plumbed, and there are heights we've never scaled, and there are beauties we've never seen, and awe-inspiring things that have never gripped us in our souls. How shall we grow? In the knowledge of him, then through the milk of the word, whereby he feeds that knowledge of himself. It speaks of growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through his word whereby he reveals himself in all his glory. God feeds with his word. In such a way that you become more foolish and ignorant in your own estimation, and you see more of how great God triune is, and how perfect his way of salvation is, and how blessed his path of life is, and how precious Jesus Christ is, and so much more. Oh, let me feed. In this new church and school season, let me feed. Also at his table, that he may teach me more. The word is so desirable also because through his word, God feeds and strengthens faith. Looking around, looking inside you, doesn't make faith grow. What can you see around you and within you? That's why you need the word. Because in the word, he shows who he is as that one who is so faithful, that one who is so trustworthy, that one who is so mighty and gracious and wise and powerful and gracious and loving. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Because it's through that word that Christ reveals himself as the object of faith in order to strengthen that faith in him alone. The word is also so desirable to cause love to grow. The Puritan Thomas Watson, he said, the scriptures are a golden love letter written by the Holy Spirit and sent to us from heaven. You look around, you look within, and where is the love? You look in the word of God. There is the love. There is love so amazing, so divine. The love of God himself for enemies that made him give his son. For enemies. And it's that love revealed in the word of God that God uses in order to feed that feeble love of his people. The more you see in the pages of Scripture his love, the more that love grows to him in return. We love him because he first loved us. The word is so desirable to grow in knowledge, in faith, in love. Think of also in humble submission. Think of how Christ prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. desire that sincere milk of the word, because it's that milk that he uses in order to sanctify, in order to cause that fruit of his spirit to grow. It's through that word that he also leads into that submission to him in the midst of the difficulties of life, to submit and to know that what he does is best because I know who he is from his words. It's through his word that he also teaches to submit to his will. Lord, let me follow thee. As you heard last Sunday, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Growth is becoming more and more like a child. You know, when we see our children, our little babies grow, then we think soon they won't have to be fed so much. Soon they'll be able to eat other things. Soon they'll be able to eat on their own. Soon they'll be out of the house and eating all on their own. They become less and less dependent on that milk, and they don't need it in the end. Spiritual life is the very opposite. That in my life there becomes less and less that I really need, and more I only need the words. That's the milk. Spiritual growth is that you become more and more like a helpless child who can only be fed by God through the milk of his words. That's what it's about. As newborn babes. Notice what it says, newborn. So young, so helpless. Isn't that what you are? So helpless. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And actually, in the Greek, that word for may grow, it's in the passive. That you could say that you may be grown thereby, grown by God, feeding with the milk of his word. That's stirring up that desire again for his word, to be fed by it. Does that also stir up a desire to be fed at the table of the Lord, where the Lord himself has given the signs and the seals in that bread and wine of, it's a slightly mixed metaphor, but of the sincere milk of the word. There he shows the fatness of that milk, the fullness of that milk, because there at the Lord's Supper he shows his own sacrifice for sin, which is, you could say, at the heart of that word, which is true feeding for a hungry and thirsty soul. There you see what it costs Christ to be able to give spiritual life and also to be able to feed spiritual life. That is what the Lord desires to do. As we say in the form, to feed our hungry and thirsty souls at his table. And so, how shall we do so? Isn't it our final point? God's call to desire feeding, the delight of tasting grace. Earlier I had asked, when we lack that hunger, is it because we're feeding on something else? Is it because there is this disease of sin spoiling our appetite? Could also be this. We don't hunger for that food because we've never tasted it. There are foods which you would find absolutely delicious, but you don't desire them. And you don't hunger for them because you've never tasted them. That's how it is by nature. There is this richest food in the Word of God in order to fill your soul with delight. But you don't hunger for it because you've never tasted it. If that's your condition, then you don't realize what you're missing. You really don't. Because if you had any sense of what you were missing and what there was to be found in God for a sinner like you, so graciously, so freely, then you'd be crying out for it. And if you are crying out for it, then you may know he has said, open wide thy mouth, and I will fill it. He will. That's his word. He will fill those who cry out unto him to be fed by the milk of his word, even when they're not quite sure what they're talking about. That's his delight. He gives what is said here, a taste of his word. A taste that the Lord is gracious. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and to taste, we have to come. Come to him. You can see things from a distance. You can smell things from a distance. You can hear things from a distance. But to taste is in the way of coming and tasting the grace of God. You say, what does the word of God taste like? Here it says, it tastes like the grace of God. And what can taste better for a sinner who has ruined everything, who has spoiled everything, who's made himself guilty, who's made himself worthy of eternal death? What can taste better in the world than the grace of God, whereby God forgives all your sins and he casts them into the sea? The grace whereby God shows his favor, that he's not angry with you, but that he delights in you, and that he will bless you, and that he gives you peace with himself. This is all grace, pure grace, amazing grace. Not only how sweet the sound, but also how sweet the taste of amazing grace. That is what the word of God is full of. And to taste that word by his grace is to taste the grace of God. And isn't it so that that taste, however small, however large, that taste always gives a desire for more? It tastes like more grace. If so be you have tasted the Lord is gracious, desire the sincere milk of the word. Have you tasted this word, and tasted the grace of God that fills this word? That's the question, because it's full of grace. He says, come, let your soul delight itself in fatness. It also warns, doesn't he, if you refuse, you'll be left in barrenness forever. And here we see what a grace is fills God, that he not only gives that word, but he also leads to taste and to feed upon it. Isn't that to stir up the more? This desire for the sincere milk of the word. You know, it doesn't say if you have drunk long and deep, but even the smallest taste makes grace a wonder and makes you realize, this is the only thing I can't live without, the grace of God. Amen.